Now tonight I'm going to do really a summary of what Hebrews thus far, as we've been considering it, has to say about the one and great high priest that we have and need, even the Lord Jesus Christ. I preached something similar several years ago, not dealing with the epistle to the Hebrews at the time, but I felt that we need to summarize some of the things that we have been considering over the past weeks and months. Now let me remind you what a priest is for. A priest represents men and women to God. He acts in their behalf. He intercedes for them. Whereas a minister of the gospel, he acts as an ambassador of God to men. So that we plead in the name of Christ with men and women to be reconciled to God. So we, and indeed all of God's children, should to a greater or lesser extent be involved in this. We approach men in the behalf of God, but the priest approaches God in the behalf of men. In the Old Testament, there were a series of priests that was necessary because they died. So the priesthood, that is the high priesthood, passed from one to the other. The lesser priests were involved in the service of the tabernacle, but the high priests were those, especially on the Day of Atonement, went into the holiest of all with the sacrifice for their own sin and then for the sins of the people and interceded for them. But that priesthood was not effective in that it could only accomplish certain things, and one thing that it could not accomplish was the putting away of sin. For those sacrifices were only a type of the one sacrifice for sin which Christ was to make, and therefore they had to be repeated continually. But as it tells us a number of times in the epistle to Hebrews, Christ offered up one sacrifice for sin forever. There was no need of a continuation because it met all the requirements of divine justice. In other words, it was absolutely effective and it dealt with the broken law, propitiated, that is, satisfied the wrath of God against sin, and opened the way whereby then Christ, having died, resurrected, and ascended to heaven, seated in the place of supreme authority in heaven, now intercedes for those for whom he offered up that one sacrifice for sin forever. So now there is no offering necessary because that one offering sufficed, but his intercession continues. He ever lives to make intercession for us. We have been told in this epistle to the Hebrews, he's higher than the angels, greater than Moses, superior to the Aaronic priesthood, above Abraham. Now Abraham, and Moses and Aaron, of course, were greatly reverenced under the Old Covenant, rightly so, but he is high above them all. In fact, he is so high above all the created order because he is himself the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. But he is unique in that he became man in order to redeem men and women from the consequences of having broken the law, i.e. their sin. And so though he was God eternally, he became man in time. And he still is man as well as God. He is unique, for he is both God and man in one person. In the early church, there were all sorts of heresies as they tried to understand just who he was or what he was. But that is what he was and who he is. He is God and man in the one person, but he has two natures, the divine and the human. As to his divine, he never ceased to be divine, because he couldn't. God is unchangeable and unchanging. But he laid aside his glory in a way we can't really understand, and became man. As the Bible puts it, he humbled himself, became of no reputation, and was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this person, who is so distinguished, is so high and lifted up, we might begin to think we can't approach him. We can't ask him to act in our behalf, because he is so high and mighty and lifted up, and we are just sinful human beings. And it is that particular aspect I want to deal with tonight, because the Bible speaks of Christ as being humble and meek and lowly in heart. In the invitation that he gave to sinners in the days of his flesh, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That means because of sin, not because of hard work. "And I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul." So though he is in the place of supreme authority, which he is, seated on the throne at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he is still meek and lowly in heart. And he will and does receive sinful men and women. So there are a number of scriptures here in Hebrews concerning this that I want to, as it were, summarize, so that we are encouraged to approach God through the Lord Jesus Christ, not in terror, but, as the Bible tells us, with boldness. Now, that doesn't mean irreverence or carelessly or any such thing, but that we might, should we say, with confidence. Confidence in the promises that God has made concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and what he himself said, that we may therefore come boldly, as the Bible puts it, to the throne of grace, that we may find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Now again, let's remind ourselves what grace is. It's the undeserved favor of God. You know, the only thing we deserve, hell. That's what we deserve, because we've broken God's law. We have sinned. We have sinned a multitude of times, and therefore were under, before we were repented by the grace of God and believed, under the condemnation of God. That's where we deserve to be. But grace, the unmerited favor that God is pleased to give us, we have salvation offered to us as a free gift. But why is it free? Because Christ purchased it by the sacrifice of himself. Our salvation was dearly bought by a price we couldn't pay. As one of the hymn writers put it, and I don't know who it was, who said, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid the penalty for the sins of his people in full. He was acting at that juncture as our high priest then. Because, you see, the high priest, let me remind you, did two things. He offered up the sacrifice for sin. In the case of under the law, he had to offer up for himself and for the people repeatedly because it wasn't effective. And he made intercession for those for whom he offered up. That's what a priest does. And he offered up one sacrifice for sin forever. That doesn't have to be repeated. But the second part of his ministry as high priest continues, namely, making intercession for us. He is also called our advocate with the Father. An advocate is one who stands in a court of law and makes the case for us. Well, the fact is, of course, we are guilty. But he says, I've paid the penalty for them in full. Therefore, there is no charge to answer. Therefore, they must go free. And therefore, they must be blessed, as God has promised. So, we find, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 2, he is called in verses 17 and 18, he is called a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Why is this? Well, it says, wherefore in all things it behoved him, that's an old English word, to be made like unto his brethren. That's why he became man. That he might be a merciful, faithful high priest. For in that he himself has suffered, been tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Christ was tempted by the devil, but unlike us, because he didn't have a sinful nature, he didn't sin. He didn't fall. We do. We did. But he never did. But the thing about him is this. He will not recriminate against us because we do fail, even as Christians, because he is a faithful and a merciful high priest. You will remember when Peter betrayed him, he didn't afterwards give him down the banks, as they say on Merseyside. He didn't tell him off. The only thing he did was look when the cock crew. Because Christ had said to Peter, Peter said, I will never leave thee. And Christ said before the cock crows, thrice thou shalt remind me twice, or the other way round, I forget which. Before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me thrice, three times. And the third time, the Lord just looked at him. And it says, Peter went out and wept bitterly. But the Lord never raised it with him again. He didn't say, now didn't I tell you? You know, what a failure you are. He commissioned him to feed his sheep. Now that doesn't make him the priest of Rome or the Pope of Rome or any such thing. That's nonsense. But he became one of the greatest of the apostles. The undoubted greatest one was Paul. But here he was. He denied the Lord. He cursed and swore that he didn't know him. And yet the Lord didn't say, well, you're not fit to be my apostle. You know, you've really blotted your copybook here. I can't trust you with anything. You're just a scoundrel. Something like what we'd say. Not at all. The Lord, in his mercy, commissioned him to be the one who used the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Do you know what the keys to the kingdom of heaven are? The preaching of the gospel. It's not what Rome makes of it. He was the first to preach the gospel to the Jews, and he was the first to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Thereafter, he was the apostle to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles, but that's another thing. So the Lord, that's an example of the mercy of God. The lowliness of Jesus Christ. I mean, all his disciples ran away, the whole lot of them. At least Peter made it back into the judgment hall, snuck in, and John was there. But they were lying low, and he was lying. He literally lied. He told barefaced lies. And the Lord just looked. Oh, it broke Peter's heart. But you see the grace of God. The undeserved favor of God to this wretched man. Now, of course, we'd have done the same thing in the same circumstances. As I say, at least he made it into the judgment hall. That's an example of this merciful and faithful high priest. It doesn't matter how we let the Lord down, if in true repentance we go back to him and say, Lord, have mercy upon us, he will. Mind you, if we're persistent, he might get the cane out to us, because that's why the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. You know, the Lord believes in the rod of correction. He certainly wasn't politically correct. But it's whom the Lord loveth. He only allows us to be chastised, and he will only chastise us because he loves us to correct us. You see, on this business of not chastising your children, and this is supposed to be the height of love, it's the very opposite. You don't chastise your children, you're going to bring up brats, and you'll regret it. And God will not have brats. He will chastise us because he loves us. But he's gracious. He's merciful. So, you know, Hebrews 1 and 2 is dealing with the fact he's above the angels. This great person. But he became a man. He humbled himself. And he became a man. You think of Christ's earthly ministry. He made the world and everything in it. And here were the human beings mouthing off like they do today, just the same. They accused him of being a lunatic, possessed of a devil, a revolutionary, a liar, a deceiver. They accused him of all these things, just like they do today. Only they accuse us, but it's him they're accusing in us. Human nature hasn't changed. But the Bible says when he was reviled, imagine, reviled by his own creation, he didn't revile again. He didn't threaten them. But the time came, of course, when he did pronounce judgment upon Israel because of what they'd filled up the some total of their rejection of him, but that's something else. So he is a faithful and he is a merciful high priest. Now we turn to Hebrews chapter 4, 13 to 16. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, it's here speaking of the fact that as God, he knows everything. Now, do we understand what that means? Do you know God knew everything before ever the world was? You know he knew I'd be sitting here tonight, standing rather, and you'd be sitting here tonight, and then I'd be preaching like this. The very hairs of our head are numbered. We won't make any jokes about some people's heads not being too difficult to number. Might as well have done anyway. He knows our down sittings and our rising. He knows our thoughts afar off. Before ever the world was, he knows everything because he's ordained everything. He's foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. You can't hide from God. You can't pull the wool over his eyes. Earthly priests could lie to them. Across the road they lie to them every day. They pretend to confess and he pretends to forgive. Have no authority to do so anyway. But not with this high priest. So hence he's called in verse 14, we have a great high priest. Well, he's God as well as man. And he is, as I've already said, in the place of supreme authority. All power has been given unto him in heaven and on earth as the God-man. But it says, though he's so high and mighty, he's not somebody who cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Because in all points he was tempted like we are, yet without sin. In other words, he sympathizes with us. He's not going to say, not you again. You know, you haven't done that again. How many times have I forgiven you? Remember what he said when, and it was Peter said, how often shall I forgive my brother if he sins against me? 7 times? Christ said 70 times 7. If he turn again and repent. People leave that out, because without repentance there's no forgiveness. But the thing is, 70 times 7 or 770 times 7, he will forgive us if we repent. And he is, though high and mighty, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And he won't say to us, well, I was tempted like you and I never sinned. He never say that, because he knows that we're sinners by nature. Therefore, as a result of this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Christ is on a throne. He's on the throne of glory, but it's the throne of grace, not of judgment. On judgment day it will be. Now it's a throne of grace where favor, undeserved favor, is freely dispensed to all who ask. So that what he promised to do, he can do. Because he has the power and authority to do it. And we therefore can come boldly, cheek of us as it were, to the throne of grace, and we will find mercy, we'll obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This great high priest is a sympathetic, compassionate high priest. Hebrews 7:24-26. This man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heaven. You see, Christ is perfect. Christ is just, as well as being merciful and sympathetic. He will not indulge our willful disobedience. That's when the stick comes out. You mean literally the stick? Well, no. He will send trials, sicknesses, difficulties in order to correct us. Now, let me repeat something, and we need to be clear. God in Christ never condemns his people. He corrects them. He corrects them. Why? Because he was condemned in their place. It's an impossibility. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Chastises every son he receives. He doesn't punish, he corrects. The chastisements of God are to correct us if we're willful. Such as if our children were misbehaving, that's why we would do it. Sometimes we say we're punishing them, but that's incorrect. It was to correct in order that we would stop doing what we're doing. But he is a harmless, undefiled, separate from sinner. He is the perfect priest. We know the ones across the road that belonging to that denomination are not perfect. We know the terrible wickedness many of them have been involved in. It's not recent, it's the whole history. The papacy itself was one sinkhole of iniquity. It was renowned for it in the Middle Ages, before the Reformation and so on. The Jewish high priesthood, many of them, well, they were sinners anyway. They were failures in many ways, but some of them were downright wicked, evil people. But our high priest, though all-powerful, though great, though sitting in the place of supreme authority, is an absolutely perfect, sinless being. Imagine if he wasn't. Imagine if he took bribes. I mean, you just can't imagine it. You see, you couldn't trust him, could you? You couldn't get away with it. See, if you cross the Pope's hand with silver, you can get away with it. You can get marriage annulled and all sorts of things. But you can't bribe this high priest, and there's no need to, because it is all of grace. He is holy, he's harmless, he's undefiled, and he's separate from sinners. Hebrews 10, we're jumping ahead of where we've got to, so I'll be coming up with this some weeks ahead. 19-23. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, there you have it again, to enter into the holiest, that's heaven itself, by faith, and through Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Who's the head of the church? the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other head of the church. Not your fig in Rome, nor at Canterbury or anywhere else, and certainly not me. There is one head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, this holy, harmless, undefiled, great high priest is the head of the church, and there is no other head. God did not appoint an earthly head. That is a head living on earth. He is in heaven. He rules from heaven. By his word, certainly through his ministers to preach the gospel, but their authority is only derived and only insofar as they obey and act according to the word of God. As a result of this, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. That's not talking about baptism, the washing of the word by the eternal Spirit. So here we are again encouraged to, with boldness, enter into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because that's what's cleansed us from sin, his shedding of his blood. Now, he is the only high priest. We don't need another one. He is the one mediator between God and man, not a multiplicity. And he is the only one with whom we have to do in these matters. And when he was on earth, he said to his disciples, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It is always in the name of Christ. There is none other name, said Peter, under heaven, given amongst men, whereby we must be saved. You see, all earthly priests, as I said in previous weeks, are usurpers. They're antichrists. They've put themselves in the place of Christ. No man other than Christ, who's a God-man, has authority to forgive sin or to hear confessions. We confess to God through Christ directly. He is the one mediator. He is the one, let's repeat it, who offered up that one sacrifice for sin forever. It dealt with sin. He is the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. He is the only one who has authority upon earth to forgive sin. And he is willing to forgive all who come to him in repentance. No recriminations. You know, there's some awful sinners have been saved down the history of the world. I mean, real awful. Now, all sin is bad. Of course it is. But there have been murderers and persecutors and tormentors. And, of course, I'm always talking about the Apostle Paul, the first great persecutor of the Christians. And what does God do with them? He saves them and turns them into the greatest of the apostles. That's grace. Grace can transform the most degenerate, most cruel, most vicious, most dishonest, most corrupt people's going. It can also transfer decent sinners. There's very respectable sinners around, you know. They can speak in a highfalutin accent. They're very well educated, but they're sinners. And they can sin in a very sly manner that the common herd wouldn't even think of, but sinners they are. The Duchess of Buckinghamshire, having heard the great preacher George Whitefield preaching, she said it is very insulting to be told that our hearts are as evil as the common prostitutes. Well, that's the truth. That's the truth. But it's grace. It's all done the same. So it doesn't matter whether we're terrible sinners or just ordinary sinners, it's still grace. And it's grace alone that can save us. Undeserved. The free gift of God because of this great, merciful, faithful high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Let us therefore through him come boldly and continually to the throne of grace, that we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen.
Amen. Amen.